Morning, church. Good to see you all today. One quick announcement before we get into God's word that I wanted to let you know about is that we are going to be restarting a ladies' Bible study that's going to be meeting online. And ladies, that starts Monday, March 8th. Monday, March 8th. And you should have seen some emails about that. But if you haven't and you want some more information, you can see Mary Mace. I know Connie Vanderveer is involved in the planning for that as well. But that begins Monday, March 8th. And ladies, we would love to have you join them in that. We're excited about that. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We have made it to the final chapter in the book of Galatians. We have three more weeks in this series, No Other Gospel, and then we will be gearing up for Easter with our next series. So we have three more weeks as we walk through the last chapter of the book of Galatians. As always, if you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we just want you to know right up front that we believe that God's word is his revelation to us. We believe that this is the inerrant, inspired word of God, and I recognize that that's a big claim, and you might not be so sure about that yourself, but that's where we are at here at First Baptist Church, and we want everything that we do to be based on what he has said, not just our opinions, and so I don't believe that what I have to say today matters very much unless it agrees with the text of Scripture, and so that's why we encourage you to look at God's word for yourself. We encourage you to have that open. Get it on an app on your phone. We want you to see what God has said. And my prayer is that I will be able to accurately explain his word to us so we can better see him and better love him this morning. Our purpose for this series, No Other Gospel, has been simply this, that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's just another way of saying that we want to live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we ever want to move on from. The gospel is something that we need to move deeper and deeper into. We can't afford to move on from the gospel. We never move on from the good news that even though our sin separates us from a holy God, even though we can never be good enough to earn our salvation on our own, God in his grace sent Jesus. And as a result of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, we have hope in life and death. Not only has the price of our sin been paid in full, but if you place your faith in Christ alone, his righteousness is credited as your righteousness. So we don't have to stand before a holy judge on the basis of our resume. We can stand before him on the basis of the work of Jesus. We can be declared righteous in his sight. That's the gospel, and it's eternity-altering good news for all who believe it. And that's not just where we start as followers of Jesus. It's not just the starting point of the Christian life. It's the whole journey of the Christian life. We don't move on from grace to something else. We don't move on from grace to living by our own achievements. We don't move on from Christ to dependence on ourselves. We don't even move on from the gospel when this life is over. We never move on from the gospel because there's nowhere else good to go. There's no other good news. We never move on from the gospel because we don't want to live based on what we deserve. I'm not good enough to do that. All is grace. All is grace. And this is what makes true Christianity unique from other belief systems, because Christianity openly accepts the reality that we can never do anything to put God in our debt. We can never say to him, I earned this or I deserve this from you. We can never do anything to earn our salvation. It's not faith plus something else. It's not faith plus works. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And maybe one aspect of this that we haven't emphasized enough yet in this series is that when we believe and embrace the gospel, that gospel truth, it changes the way we look at our identity. Because outside of Christ, we have to look we have to look to other places or other things for our sense of worth and validation. And so people turn to all sorts of different places. They turn to law-keeping and morality. They turn to their careers. They turn to money. They turn to relationships. They turn to their spouse. They turn to their kids. And they don't say it in these words, but the expectations that we have to place on those things, if our identity isn't found in Christ, is validate me. Right? Tell me I'm good enough. And listen, I love being a father, but if that is where my ultimate identity is found, yikes. I mean, what a roller coaster ride my identity would be if it's found in my kids and their treatment of me, right? Because, and this is what would happen. If I look to my kids for validation of who I am, either I would be crushed or they would be. Because I would either put on them a weight of expectation that they could never handle, or I would put a level of hope in them that they would never be able to fulfill. I love being a pastor. I do. But if you write me an email this afternoon and tell me that this was the worst sermon you've ever heard in your life, I might send you a few others first. But if you send me that email, I would like to think that I will sleep just as well as if you send me a message saying that it's the best sermon that you've ever heard in your life. And if you send me that, I'll probably send you some other sermons as well, so you can hear some that are even better. I welcome any and all feedback, and I might appreciate some feedback more than others. But either way, whether you think this is awesome or you think it's terrible, I should be able to sleep at night because my ultimate identity and sense of worth is not found in me working to be a good pastor or father or husband, because my ultimate identity isn't found in something that I work for. My ultimate identity is found in something that I have been given as a gift. It's found in grace. It's found in faith. It's found in Christ. This is the goodness of the gospel. I don't have to put the weight of my validation on my own shoulders or on the shoulders of others. That's slavery. That's not freedom. That's not what we have been called to. It's not about proving that I am enough or that I deserve love or praise. It's about living by faith that Jesus is enough. It's who I am in Christ. My confidence is in his resume, not my own. I thought Pastor John did a great job last week, and I loved his observation that when we take credit for our performance, we are robbing the gospel of the truth that it isn't about our performance. I don't want more of myself. I need more of him. And we have spent the last 2 weeks focusing on walking by the Spirit. Because Christianity is not about human regulation, but divine transformation. And the end of chapter 5 has emphasized the depravity of our flesh and the superiority of the Holy Spirit. And we have to see this. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of characteristics for us to master. It's just who our God is and who he is inside of us. Do you realize, I was thinking about this last week, and it's so humbling. Do you realize God never has to try to be good? He just is. He never has to try to be patient. It's just who he is. Think about how hard we have to work to be patient, right? How hard we work at times in our own strength to try to be all the things that the Holy Spirit of God just is. He's so unlike us, but yet by his grace, he indwells us as believers to produce his character in us. So we want to consistently say yes to him. We want to be a community of believers that consistently says yes to the Holy Spirit within us. And maybe the number one trait that will prevent that is pride. Pride prevents obedience to the Spirit, and it prevents community among believers. And we've seen Paul weave warnings about pride throughout the latter half of chapter 5. Galatians 5:15, Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Then the very last verse of chapter 5, which goes right into our passage this morning, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so you see this direct connection between the pride of our hearts and the breakdown of community within the body of Christ. And that leads right into our text at the beginning of chapter 6, which connects walking by the Spirit with how we walk in community as believers. And so I'm going to read these five verses, and then we're going to move through them slowly together. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Okay, there's a lot in these verses. We're going to move through them together. And this is the type of passage that talks about life as a church community that I'll just tell you up front that there's some things in this passage that might make you want to say, "I'm out. I'm out." But my prayer is that you will say, "I'm in. I'm in." And I want us to see the protection of community and then the danger of pride. The first two verses of this chapter contain a specific command and then a general command. And so even though the general command is in verse 2, I want to start with that one, and then we'll filter down this to the specific command in verse 1. And so here's the general command of this section, Galatians 6, verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The first way that we protect one another within the community of faith is by bearing one another's burdens. Pastor John actually preached on this passage when we did our One Another series a decade ago in 2019. Feels a decade ago, doesn't it? And we want to be a church family that one another's well, because church is not a Sunday morning event. It's not just that. It is a community that we have been called to engage in. And that means that we will support one another through the difficult seasons of life. We will help carry the burdens of others. And I think a definition of what a burden is would be helpful to us as we think about bearing one another's burdens. And one pastor said this: "A burden is anything that threatens to crush the joy of our faith." A burden's anything that threatens to crush the joy of our faith. And let's just acknowledge, there are lots of burdens represented within our church family, those watching online, physical issues, the loss of loved ones, losing your job, trouble in your marriage, struggles in parenting, infertility or miscarriages, struggles to make financial ends meet. Burdens are anything that come into your life and the weight of it is too much for one person to carry, and it threatens to crush your joy. And I just want to say that I am so thankful for this community of believers, because I see the carrying out of this command to bear one another's burdens on a regular basis. It is so consistent here. So many of you have embraced this call, and you love each other and care for each other so well. In fact, if you aren't really that connected to FBC, maybe you just come on Sunday mornings, maybe you just watch services online, I just want you to know that there is so much more to this faith family than what goes on Sunday mornings. We are all about the proclamation of God's word and the corporate gathering and worship of Christ together, but there is so much more to our faith family than that. I was talking with some of our young adults last week and just telling them how great it is to be part of a community that cares and is generous with our time and talent and treasure, being part of a community that prays for one another, as well as finding practical ways to help one another. And we want to keep growing in this. We do. We certainly don't think we have arrived. And the reason why we want to keep getting better and better is because we don't want to see people crushed. We don't want to see people crushed by the weight and the cares of this world and the pain of this life. And this is why our life group ministry is so important. This is why I'm so thankful for the work of our deacons. And the second half of this verse is pretty interesting, because Paul says, bearing burdens fulfills the law of Christ. And we have to see this is different than looking to the Mosaic law for justification, right? Because Paul has spent this whole book just relentlessly calling them away from looking to the Mosaic law for justification and towards the grace of the gospel. And he's not contradicting himself here. The irony of Paul having to call them away from reliance on the law is that a life that fulfills the heart of God's law isn't a life that embraces legalism. It's a life that embraces grace. A life that surrenders control to the Holy Spirit. So Christianity is not about going from being weighed down by the Mosaic law to weighed down by Christ's law. Christianity is about freedom. And the difference is that the Mosaic law merely diagnosed our hearts. Right? It was a diagnosis, not the cure. Jesus cured our hearts. Moses revealed our sin. Jesus took our sin. So we've been set free from being under the weight of the law that we could never fulfill, and set free to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves, because the commands of Christ are enabled by the Holy Spirit inside of us. So it's not my job to produce obedience. It's my job to say yes to the Spirit, who will always lead us towards greater love for Him and greater love for one another, which means helping carrying the burdens of one another. So that's the general command, bearing one another's burdens. And the specific one is found up in verse 1. So look back at that as we boil this down. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So in community, we are called to bear burdens and to restore sinners. To bear burdens and restore sinners. And this is where we start to get a little uncomfortable. Right? This is where some of you might be saying, I'm out, right? We totally get helping someone who is struggling physically. We get being there to comfort and support someone going through a time of loss. We get trying to provide finances for someone who's in a tough spot. We like the general command, I think, to bear one another's burdens, because we think it allows us to pick and choose which burdens we bear. But when someone else has a sin issue in their life, how quickly do we say, hey, that's not my problem, right? I don't want to get involved in that. Right? We would rather use that information to put them down behind their back. Or maybe we would rather turn it into a prayer request, right? Gossip disguised as a prayer request. We just sort of disguise it a little bit, rather than actually help them. And here's what we need to realize. If you think it is more important to bear the burden of someone's sickness or of their grief, we need to realize that a sinful habit or attitude is much more dangerous than all other burdens. If we see someone who is stuck in something. We can't just leave them there. If anyone is caught in any transgression, it's really important that we see that Paul isn't talking about someone getting caught red-handed. Okay? We don't have secret agents of the church going around trying to bust people. Okay, if you were worried about that and wondering if someone was spying on your house, I can assure you that is not the case. This verse is not encouraging us to be waiting in the weeds ready to pounce if someone has a bad day. That's not what we're called to. This is talking about someone who is starting to evidence a pattern of behavior that isn't consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. Someone that's stuck in something. And we want to be gracious. We want to give people the benefit of the doubt. And we also don't want to look the other way when someone is stuck. We want to help each other become better followers of Jesus. Now, when Paul says, "You who are spiritual should restore him," he's not trying to give us an out from this responsibility, right? So we don't read this verse and say, "Well, I'm sure I'm not spiritual enough, so I don't have to worry about that." Because Paul isn't talking about some group of super Christians doing this job. And the context of chapter 5 is important, the command to walk by the Spirit. And so spiritual people, when he talks about you who are spiritual people are simply ordinary people who rely on the extraordinary Spirit of God. That's all it is, just ordinary people relying on the Holy Spirit. So Paul isn't talking just to church leaders. He is talking to people who are seeking to humbly walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you who are spiritual should restore them. So if you are someone who is seeking to humbly walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God, then we should seek to gently restore our brothers and sisters in Christ because we care about one another's souls. Okay? A Christian's desire shouldn't be to see people canceled. It should be to see people restored. That should be our desire. We believe in the redemption and the restoration of what Jesus has done. If we see a fellow follower of Jesus demonstrating the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not loving for us to ignore that. So we pray. We examine our own hearts. We ask God to reveal blind spots in our own life. We recognize that but for the grace of God, we too will stumble and fall. And then we humbly come to our friend and say, "Hey, here's something that I've noticed. Here's something I'm seeing in the way that you talk about your wife or in your entertainment choices, whatever it is. And I love you, and I'm concerned. Is there any truth to what I'm seeing? Can you pray about this with me?" And we figure out if there's something going on that needs to be addressed, because I want you to make progress in your walk with Jesus. And you might think that there is nothing you want to do less than what I just described. You might just, "Nope, that is not me. That is not my job. I do not want to do that." But as part of the body of Christ, we do not have the right to look at one another and say, "That's their problem, not mine." We're part of the same body. We're part of the same family. We don't have that right. And we realize that restoration doesn't happen in one conversation. I really wish sanctification worked that way. It takes so much longer than we would like, but I just long for this to be a community of faith where we love each other enough and we're walking by the Spirit enough to help each other when we get stuck and when we get caught. And there's a part of me that wants to spend time addressing how we should respond when we are confronted, because I think most of us handle that pretty poorly, and someone might be as gentle as possible and we act like they just clobbered us with a 2x4. And we start going through their list of transgressions, and we get so defensive. But how we respond to being confronted is not actually the direction of this passage. In fact, it's pretty interesting that Paul starts by talking about someone who is stuck in sin, but most of these verses is spent giving warnings to the person who is confronting the sin and helping bear the burdens. So Paul doesn't even get through that first verse. Paul doesn't even get through that first verse without saying, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, because temptation to sin is not outside of any of us. It is inside of all of us. Our sinful flesh doesn't go down without a fight, and but for the grace of God, there go I. And if we are going to walk in community, then we have to recognize the danger of pride. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here's the danger of pride. Pride is so deceptive. It disorients our perspective. And you can treat Galatians 6:3 as your regular reminder not to come to the Bible for self-affirmation. Notice that? If you think you are something, let me tell you, you're lying to yourself. Thanks, Paul. Appreciate it. Here is what Paul is saying here. We don't help bear burdens of others to prove our own strength. Let me say that again. We don't help bear the burdens of others to prove our own strength. This is not about flexing our spiritual muscle and showing who has the strongest spiritual back. It's not helpful to help people for the sake of recognition. If Pastor John's car were to break down and I let him borrow mine, but then I hold that over his head and remind him of it anytime I ask him for help, all I've done in that situation is replace the burden of not having a car with the burden of being in my debt. And how often do we see that happen? This is why some of you don't want to ask for help. It's not worth it to you. Right? You don't want someone to hold things over your head. You don't want to live in debt to anyone else. That is legalism. It's not grace. Bearing burdens and restoring sinners is not about having people owe us. Who do we think we are if we're treating one another that way? It's not about proving our spirituality. It's not about looking good or feeding our ego. It's about being willing to get messy. Pastor John talked about getting down in the trenches when he spoke on this passage. And sometimes you literally have to roll up your sleeves. And other times that's more of a figurative thing that you're doing. But it is never glamorous to bear the burdens of others and to seek to restore others. It is so messy because that's the way life is. And we don't do it in our own strength. We bear the burdens of others by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we ever start to think of ourselves as really something, and we deserve more praise, and we deserve more recognition, that's when we remind ourselves of the cross. We remind ourselves that left to ourselves, we would be crushed under the weight of our own sin. We would be crushed under the weight of the law that we could never fulfill. We remind ourselves that Jesus had to come on a rescue mission from heaven because we couldn't bear our own burdens. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. Jesus really was something, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself and died the death that we deserved to die. He took the burden of all of the sin that we had committed against him and placed it on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, instead of carrying the burden of your sin, you are given the righteousness of Jesus. It's the most amazing exchange that you could ever take place. You become part of the eternal family of God, not because you deserve it, but because of grace. And so we bear one another's burdens because we want to humbly live out the gospel. That's why we do it. And this is the deceptiveness of pride. It takes our eyes away from Jesus and says, look at you. Look at you. Man, you really are something. Can you believe all the weight that you are carrying right now? Look at you go. Or pride has to say, you know what? Yeah. How about someone carry my burden for a while? How about someone care about what's on my back? And we start comparing whether we're getting our fair shake out of this community thing and whether people are treating us the way we think we deserve. And that leads to verses 4 and 5. And verses 4 and 5, I think at first glance, are really surprising and maybe a little confusing, but I think there's so much that's helpful here to us. Galatians 6:4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. We're going to talk about that. For each will have to bear his own load. We're going to talk about that too. You read verse 4 and you say, wait a minute. Did Paul just encourage us to boast in ourselves? What a turn of events that is in the book of Galatians. If that's what Paul's doing, hey, boast in yourself. He spent this whole book telling people who thought they were special and thought that their ethnicity put them on a higher spiritual level. He spent the whole book saying, all is grace. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. 10 verses from now, Paul is going to say, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. So what in the world is verse 4 saying? First, I would say we can't separate boasting in ourselves from the context of the Holy Spirit indwelling us at the end of chapter 5 as believers. Right? Because when we look in ourselves, anything that good that is produced from us isn't of us, it's of Him. So when we look in ourselves and we see the work of the Holy Spirit, we boast in what He is doing, not in ourselves. And when we focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, we avoid the trap of comparing ourselves to others. Because here's what happens. If your view of yourself is based on how you measure up to those around you, I think things can go one of two ways. The first way is maybe you get caught up in a group of like super spiritual Christians, right? They get up at 5 a.m. to pray. It feels like they've memorized half the Bible. Their relationship with their spouse is like always great. Their kids are all studs. They're constantly having spiritual conversations with people and like people are getting saved and you just can't believe all these things that are happening. And you think to yourself, if you're part of that crowd, you think, I can never be like that. I can never live up to that. Or maybe you rely on yourself to try to manufacture some fake fruit so you can keep up with everyone else instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. And then for some of you, maybe it's the opposite, right? You're surrounded by a bunch of people who can't get their act together, and by comparison, you look awesome. I'm not doing so bad. I read God's word this morning and thought I was terrible, but then I look at the people around me, man, I'm doing pretty good, right? And whenever you get down on yourself, you can say, well, at least I'm not like that person, or at least I didn't do that. And maybe the worst thing about constantly comparing is we will start to root for certain people to fail, or at least not be too upset if they do. Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We're like, oh good, at least they messed up, right? And we start to root for other people to fail, because if they don't, it's a poor reflection on us. And Paul says, no, that destroys community within the body of Christ. That's pride. So he's saying in verse 4, don't compare yourself to others. Test your own work. Examine your own heart, because God didn't give us the same gifts or circumstances as the person next to us. Christianity is not about external performance. It's about internal transformation. And this is where our identity comes into play. Because when my identity is found in the gospel, when it's in grace alone, when it's in Christ alone, then we are free from the need to compare to those around us. It doesn't matter. And I think this could set some of you free today. Your value and worth is not based on how you measure up to the person next to you. It's not. Don't rob the gospel of the truth that it's not about your performance. You are valuable because God says so. If you want to know whether or not you are valued, if you want to know whether or not God has placed worth on your life, look at Him creating you and look at Him redeeming you on the cross. That should answer any questions. The need to compare is out the window. And verse 5 is confusing for people as well, because Paul told us to bear one another's burdens, and now he says each will have to bear his own load. And I think the confusion is explained by realizing that burden and load are two different words, and they mean very different things, especially in the original language. And load here is meant to imply your personal luggage, like a suitcase. And this is pointing to the future. And here's what Paul is driving at and why comparison really is so silly. When you stand before God, God isn't going to compare you to other people. You realize that? When you stand before God, He's not going to compare you to someone else. He's not going to say, well, at least you weren't like that person, or why weren't you more like your sister? You're not going to hear that from Him. When we stand before God, we will be judged based on whether we walked by the Holy Spirit, based on whether we relied on the gospel, based on whether we stewarded the gifts He gave us well, not based on what we did with the circumstances He gave others, but based on what we did with what He gave us. We don't get to stand before God and say, she started it, or look at what they did to me. We stand before God based on our own work. And if those works have been self-dependent, that it's not going to be a good day. But if we stand before God based on the dependence of His Spirit, based on relying on the truth of the gospel, we'll receive rewards for what we've done, and we have the opportunity to help one another be ready for that day. We have the opportunity to make more and better followers of Jesus together. We weren't given the same Spirit so we could be isolated. It was so we could be unified. Walking by the Spirit will lead us to walking in community, bearing one another's burdens, restoring sinners. And maybe as a way to summarize this passage, I would say this: a church that helps one another is a church that humbles themselves. A church that truly helps one another is a church that humbles themselves. The gospel has set us free from the need to compare ourselves to others. It has set us free from the need to deceive ourselves into thinking that we really are something. Christ is all, and all is grace. And when all is grace, we will joyfully see sinners restored and joyfully bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Let me pray for us. And Wilfred's going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, we need to humble ourselves before You today and just recognize that we can't do this on our own. And we're so thankful that we were never intended to. So Jesus, thank You for bearing the burden that we could never bear of our sin. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to live based on the gospel. And I pray that our identity would be found in Christ alone. I pray that You'd set us free from needing to deceive ourselves, to prop ourselves up, or comparing ourselves to others. I pray that we would stop cheering for others to fail just so we feel better about where we are. And I pray that we would rejoice when we see sinners restored. I pray that we would rejoice as we bear one another's burdens, as we love you and love one another. So we want to walk by the Spirit, and we want to walk in community, and we recognize that in order for that to happen, the words of this song need to be true. We need to yearn for you and you alone. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.